If you will turn in your Bibles to Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. Again, I'm going to pick out just one item from a verse here, and we might have to spend two sermons on it, two messages on it, two lessons on it. In Mark chapter 1, and this is a subject that I'm really, I don't want to say confused on, but it's a mystery of how this works. We're going to talk about angels. Mm-hmm. And if you look here in verse 13, Mark 1:13, after Jesus was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and verse 13 says, he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast. And we talked about the wild beast, how it could be actual animals, or it could be enemies of either a spiritual nature or physical nature or whatever, but he was with some kind of force that was against him, the wild beast. But then it says, and the angels ministered unto him. And this is, like I said, a subject that I haven't been able to wrap my brain around yet, because God is all powerful. God can do anything. God does anything he wants, everything he wants. What does he even need angels to do things? If he wants something done, why doesn't he just do it? And a lot of times he does. He just makes things change or does something or brings something to pass and, makes somebody do this or hold back somebody from doing that. But angels, through the Bible, and this is not going to be an exhaustive study of angels, but I would like to go to many different places where angels are used of God and see how, maybe you've got it all figured out, but I don't have it figured out how God or why God uses angels. Now, I'll say this up front too, God can do things in any manner that he wants to. He's not limited to only doing things a certain way. A good case in point would be the miracles that Jesus did. He did miracles in a lot of different fashions. A lot of times he would just say the word and the person would be healed or raised from the dead. Sometimes he would put his hand on them and touch the spot. Sometimes he wasn't even close to the person that is healed. It was at a distance. Sometimes he would say, well, if you want to be healed, then you go down and you do this and do this. You want to be healed? Okay, I'm going to spit in the ground, make some mud, and I'm going to put it on your eyes, and you're going to be healed. You want to be healed? Okay, I'm going to put my fingers in your ears, and you're going to be healed. Jesus used different manners of doing things. And God always uses means of doing things.
Right.
He could just save anybody however he wants to save people, but he has ordained that people are saved by the preaching of the gospel. That's the way God has set it up. People have to hear the gospel, and the Holy Ghost uses the reading of the word to save people, give people life. That's the way God's planned it. So God does use means, but this verse right here is, again, a mystery to us. Here we have God in the flesh. We have God, Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. But yet it says, and the angels ministered unto him as if he needed something. Well, this goes back to another big mystery that I can't wrap my head around, is that Jesus was fully God, but yet he's fully human. Mm-hmm. And as a human being, going through the 40 days of fasting and being tempted of Satan, more than just the three temptations that are recorded, but we don't know what all the temptations were, and the wild beast, fighting the wild beast or being wary of him or whatever all that entails, after this 40-day period, his human body needed ministering unto. And somehow the angels ministered. Did they bring him more food? Mm-hmm. That would be the first conclusion, because he's been fasting for 40 days. That was one of the temptations that's recorded. Satan says, well, turn these rocks into bread and just eat. And he says, no, no, no. Well, then when does he get his first meal? Does he have to travel to the next city before he finally eats something? Or do these angels bring food with them? Like we'll see in the Old Testament, many times, angel brought food to people. Mm-hmm. So maybe that's part of the ministry, that they're ministering to his physical body. And again, he's God in the flesh. He can make his body go 5 years without food and still be alive. You know, I mean, he did miracles. He himself is a miracle. So this angel's ministering is an idea that I want to look at a little bit. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 1, obviously. And like I said, it might take us two sessions to go through all of this. But again, this is not an exhaustive treatise on angels. I mean, I'm going to leave a lot out. So this is not like the end-all and be-all to angel study. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, the Hebrew writer is saying, you know, Jesus is better than anything in the whole book of Hebrews. He's better than the Levitical customs. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Moses. He's better than the angels. He's better than the priests. He's better than this, and he's better than all the sacrifices. He's better than everything. So here he starts off with one of the comparisons and saying, well, you know, God did call Jesus his son. We see in verse 8. But in verse 7 he says, and of the angels he saith, this is God talking about the angels, and who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, angels are spirits. You know, they appear a lot of times in physical form. And, you know, they'll manifest themselves and we'll see them. But they don't have to appear in physical form. There's angels right now here in this place looking into this service, seeing how we're conducting it, listening to what we say about the scriptures and uplifting Jesus. The scripture tells us that the angels are anxious to look into these things. So they are spirits, first off, ministering spirits, the second phrase says, his ministers a flame of fire. Sometimes they appear as a flame of fire or in fire, but they are, as it says here, ministers. And that's what we see them doing with Jesus. They minister unto him. They serve him. They do something for him. And that's what it says here, that they are ministers. And then, of course, the rest of the verse 8, but of the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, Jesus is here called God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. So you notice the difference between angels and the Son. The Son made lower than the angels in human form, but he's higher than the angels because in verse 8, it says that he's seated on a throne. He's called God himself, and this throne is forever and ever. And he holds a scepter, which the angels don't. He holds a scepter of righteousness and a scepter, which is the scepter of his kingdom. He has a kingdom, so he's also a king. And then, of course, compare that with verse 7 that we just read. Angels are spirits and they're ministers. So again, you know, the writer of Hebrews is setting up that, yeah, angels are not near as glorious and powerful as Jesus Christ himself. The Son, even though he was in physical form lower than the angels, he's really above the angels in his character and what he does. If you'll turn also to the last two verses of this Hebrews chapter 1. And again, you'll notice that he stays true to the same idea. Verse 13, Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Now that's a question meaning, did he ever say this? And obviously the answer is no. He never said that to the angels. Here, sit on my right hand. No, that's the special place for the son, the heir apparent of the kingdom, on the right side of the king. And that's where Jesus Christ is. He's on the right side of God. So he says, which of the angels did he say? Sit here on my right hand. And then verse 14 says, and they, referring to the angels, and now he's going to tell you what the angels are. God didn't say, hey, you've got this high, lofty position. No, the angels, are they not all ministering spirits?
Amen.
Yeah, they minister. They're ministering spirits. Sent forth to minister, and you notice he uses the same word twice in a row. They're ministering spirits, but they're sent forth to minister. And that's what they did for Jesus. They ministered to him. And they're sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. That's all the elect.
Amen.
you know, for a long, long time, I didn't believe in, quote, guardian angels. But if you read the scriptures closely and put all these verses together, yes, each one of us have maybe not one particular angel assigned to us for our entire lives, but angels are assigned to God's elect to minister unto us. We do have guardian angels that watch out over us.
Sure.
They protect us. Now, again, you might say, well, why trust in the angels? Why talk about the angels protecting you? I thought it was God that was protecting us. Well, He is. But He uses means.
That's right.
Now, we don't pray to the angels. We don't thank the angels for what they do. They're servants just like we are. Servants of God. They're ministering. They minister. They're servants. So they've got a job to do and they do it. But the scriptures are very clear that the angels are there. And God uses the angels. And we, as the elect, as it says here, they are ministering to us. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen an angel. I don't think I've ever seen an angel. Maybe seen one and didn't know what it was. You know, the scripture says, hey, be wary of what you do when people come into your town, into your homes. You might be fellowship with angels and not even knowing it. So, you know, treat strangers good. They might be angels. Maybe we have seen an angel and we just didn't know it. Just looked like another human being. And in the Old Testament especially, most angels just look that way. I mean, a lot of them didn't look all glorious with halos and wings and all white and shining. Sometimes they did appear that way. But sometimes they just look like men. You know, the three that came to visit Abraham. I don't think they really looked anything special. But these three men, one of them we think is Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. But the other two, they went on down to Sodom and did their thing with Sodom. And we definitely know that they were angels, but nothing special looking, you know. So we might have seen angels and just been unaware of it. So they are ministers. And before I get too far afield too, we need to thank God for angels. And again, this is where my head goes crazy, because it's like, why should I thank God for angels when it's God that is behind the angels? It's God that's doing it. God is the one that's dictating that these angels help us and do things. Well, our pastor, isn't he a minister? He serves us. He studies the word. He preaches the word. He visits us. He helps us. He counsels us. And don't we thank God for him? So if we thank God for the fleshly minister that's the head of the church here, underneath Christ as the head of the church, why don't we thank God for angels that are very powerful? God can give them power to do all kinds of things. So I don't think it's wrong to thank God for the angels watching out over us, even though we know that behind the angel is God himself. It's empowering. And that's where it gets sort of weird. But anyway, if you'll turn to the 103rd Psalm. And all this is good stuff, but I bracket things in my Bible when I really like things, and I put little brackets around the edges, the top and the bottom, so I know that paragraph or that chunk of text is something that I really like. And I've got basically this whole psalm bracketed. I've got two little stars next to Psalm 103, because this psalm is a very good psalm. This is a good psalm. So I'd like to read the whole thing and talk about the whole thing, but we'll just limit ourselves down to verse 19. We'll get to 19. Psalm 103:19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Now, you know, we were talking about the kingdoms, and did Satan actually have the power to give them to Jesus? Did he actually own the kingdoms? Did he have power and authority over the kingdoms? Well, it says here that the Lord ruleth over all. He's the king of his universe, and he's the one that has the power to give it to whomever he will. Verse 20 says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels." Now, and I won't get into this because this gets too tricky, and again, this takes a lot of study, and I'm not even going to get into this yet, but, you know, the word angel really means messenger. And sometimes, I think sometimes maybe the King James translator went a little overboard in using the word angel instead of just messenger. And some verses might be better translated as messengers. And that could be a human messenger. So when it says angel, sometimes you need to be maybe give it another second thought. And is this a spiritual being of the angel class, or is this a human messenger that they just decided to translate as angels? I think the King James translators were definitely led of God. I think they were led of God to write what, translate the way they translated. So if I have to, if I'm of an indecision about what I'm going to think, I'm going to trust them.
Right.
So if they say angel, unless it's so glaring that it's not a spiritual being of the angel class, I'm going to believe that it is an angel, a spiritual being. So I'd have to have a lot of proof to show me that it's not that kind of being. But I'm just saying that there is some kind of controversy about this word and how it's translated sometimes. But here we have, bless the Lord, ye his angels. Yeah, the angels have to bless the Lord. They have to praise God. We see in the book of Revelation over and over again when John reveals to us the throne room of God, there's angels, thousands and thousands of angels singing praises to God. So, yeah, he says the angels should bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearken unto the voice of his word. These are all characteristics of angels. They excel in strength. They're definitely more powerful than we are, you know. I mean, they could kill a whole army of thousands of men with no problem, you know. They've got a lot of strength. That they do his commandments. Now, how many times in the Psalms, especially David and the other Psalm writers, are saying, make me obedient. Help me to obey your law. Help me to quit doing bad things. Strengthen me in my obedience to you. Over and over again, the psalmist, that's one of the desires of the psalmist. Show me your law so that I can obey your law. I want to obey you. Well, the angels don't have any choice about it, really. They just, it says here, they do his commandments. That's a fact. They do what he wants. Now, you've got fallen angels that have rebelled, and that was all of God, too. And they're already been cast out. But all the angels that are left in heaven, you would call good angels, the fact is they do his commandments. Everything they do is commanded by God. Now, again, they are still the ones doing it. And we can thank God for these angels that do these things. And they hearken unto the voice of his word. He commands something. I mean, that's almost saying the same as doing his commandments. They hearken unto his word. When they're sent on a mission to minister to one of God's saints, they do it. Whatever exactly what he says, they will accomplish it. And they're on it. That's their mission, to help one of God's saints. Bless ye the Lord, all his hosts. And that word usually applies to the angels, the heavenly hosts, sometimes it's said. Ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Again, this all fits the angelic beings perfect. They are ministers. Again, you notice how the Bible is one unit? It wasn't just the Hebrew writers that said that. It wasn't just Mark that said that the angels came down and ministered to Jesus. But now we have the Psalm writers saying that they're ministers. They are ministers of his that do his pleasure. Exactly what God wants them to do, that's what they do. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So, again, it mentions angels, they're ministers, they're powerful, they're obedient to God. Everything they do is God's will. If you turn to Genesis chapter 3, and this is another verse that I've heard a different idea about, and I'm not sure, again, I can't quite understand what people are saying, I don't know if Brother Jim believes this or not. We'll have to talk. He'll have to explain it to me. Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve were sent forth from the garden. And we'll jump down to verse 22 of Genesis 3. It says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. And that us could be a reference to the Trinity, meaning Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Or it could be that God is talking to the angels and the cherubims and the seraphims and the principalities and the powers and all of the spiritual beings that he's created, because he created different levels of spiritual beings with different characteristics and different powers and different attributes. So he might be referring to all of his spiritual beings that he created. He's become one of us. Because the angels, they do have knowledge of good and evil. I mean, when the angels that fell and followed the devil, followed Satan, the good angels that stayed, they recognized that as evil. That these angels had fallen. They were evil. And that they were still praising God. They were, quote, the good angels. So they knew all about evil, all about good and bad, just like Adam and Eve now. They partook of that fruit and they knew about evil and good, to know good and evil. And he goes on to explain what the heavenly body, the heavenly host knows, and now what Adam and Eve knows, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. See, that was going to be a problem. If God let them stay in the Garden of Eden, they could have, the next step says, hey, this tree of life over here, why don't we take this and live forever? Well, if they did, they would have lived forever in their fallen, dead spiritual state without a glorified body. Remember, that's one of the things the New Testament talks about. That's one of the rewards. That's one of the things we long for, or we urgently want to have, is that glorified body, being with God, seeing him as he is. Well, the way Adam is right now, he can't get any of that. So God has, I don't want to say God has a problem, but he takes care of a problem that man would have. Man would have a problem if he had eaten of the tree of life now in his present condition. So God says, lest he do this, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, because of that fact that God doesn't want him to take of the tree of life, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he made him leave the Garden of Eden. Verse 24. So he drove out the man. And, besides driving him out, he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now some people, I've heard this, and like I said, we'll maybe discuss this or something, but some people said that this is a good thing. That they were not barring the tree of life from Adam and Eve, but they were somehow keeping the way open. Now, in the context of the verses here, that seems exactly opposite of the purpose of what God was doing. God drove him out of the garden on purpose so that he couldn't eat. And as a double safety measure, he put cherubims, plural, by the east of garden, and he put a flaming sword also there, turning every way, and it says, to keep the way. Now, to keep the way, like I said, I've heard a preacher one time, and I don't remember who it was, but said, to keep the way means to keep it open. Well, maybe keep it open in the future, because as we read, I think we just read not too long ago in Revelation, when we compare Genesis with Revelation, all the things that are regained in Revelation, that's one of the things. Revelation 22 talks about the tree of life. People that are able and God has allowed, they come in and they eat of the tree of life. So when it says keep, you could also even say that they're keeping it safe until the end of time, until when man is in the position to eat of the tree of life and live forever. Which again, that might all be a symbol, because I thought we had eternal life through Jesus Christ. Do we really need to eat of a tree to have eternal life? So think about that. And again, that gets all shaky when you say, well, yeah, I thought we had eternal life through Jesus Christ. I thought it was Jesus' blood that washed away our sins and gave us eternal life. What are we doing now eating of a tree, the fruit of the tree that bears 12 manner of fruits that's by the stream of living water that comes down? You know? So in Revelation, that might just be a symbol of the people that have eternal life. Of now, because in Genesis they couldn't eat, now they do, are allowed to eat in their glorified bodies and glorified states. So I don't know the answer to all that either. But in my opinion, and the way the Lord has led me to believe these four verses here, I really think the angel is there to bar man from eating of the tree of life right now. Because the previous verses says that's what God was doing. Drove him out of the garden and then put angels there to keep man from eating and living forever in the state that he was right there. Right. So, this verse 24, though, cherubims, again, does God really need to put down cherubims there for God's will to be done? Can't God just put, like, an invisible force field around the tree of life and, you know, man comes in, tries to eat it, and he bumps into the force field? I mean, God can do anything he wants to do. God could just not give man the lust and the desire to eat of the tree of life. You know, people before they're saved, they really don't have any desire to worship God.
Sure.
Yeah, they don't have that desire. So why couldn't God put in man the non-desire to eat of the tree of life? God could have done anything, but he chose to put cherubims there and a sword of flame, flaming sword there that turns every way, that he uses angels. Now, you might say, well, I thought you said angels were ministers. This sounds pretty bad right here. It sounds like they're Roman guards or something, standing guard, keeping... Well, as I was referring to, this is a ministry.
That's right.
They're keeping man from eating of the tree of life and living forever in the state that he was. That's a ministry.
Right.
Because if man had eaten, that would have been bad. And that's what God says. Hey, we don't want man to eat. In his fallen state the way he is, in dead spiritual state, we don't want him to eat of the tree of life and live forever in this state. So these angels are ministering to men by barring the way to the tree of life. So they are ministers the way they are. How are we doing on time? If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19... And like I said, this is not going to be exhaustive, but we are going to go to several different places where angels are mentioned. 1 Kings chapter 19. And this is talking about Elijah, the prophet. And Elijah was sort of on the run here. Verse 4 of 1 Kings 19. We'll start in verse 4. But it says, verse 3 ends up with he left his servant there at that one city. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Now, this, you got to get the facts of the story and you got to read it closely. He sits down underneath the juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. So he's physically down, meaning he's sitting down, and he's emotionally, spiritually down. He wants to die. And he requests God, just let me die. You know, things are not going well, he thinks, and, you know, things are out of sorts, and nobody's worshiping God anymore, and he's all by himself, and he just says, just let me die. This world's too hard. I just don't want to live here anymore. It's just so evil. So he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Meaning, things have gotten worse. Things have not gotten better. We haven't promoted worship of God, but the worshipers of God have gotten smaller and smaller and smaller. And, you know, things are really getting bad. And as he lay and slept, now again, these words are not just put in there just to paint us a picture of what's going on, but these are important words. He sits down under the tree. He's emotionally down. He wants to die. He's laying down. He's sleeping. He's out of sorts. He's half coma or whatever, and he's sleeping under the juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. God sends an angel. Now, why can't God just reach right down and change his mind, make him all happy and bright and positive attitude, and give him food and put him on his feet again and send him on his way and say, hey, I'm your God, trust in me, I'll give you the strength, you just go do it. But he doesn't do that. God sends an angel. Now, again, why? Well, God has his reasons, you know. I mean, we can't second guess God. God, this is the way God wanted to do it. So he sends an angel, and the angel touches him. And, you know, right there, we could go into a lot of psychology about touch. Human beings need touch. They did an experiment with babies, and I don't know if they did this with human babies or maybe they did it with animals first. But whether it was animals or humans, you know, the same result came up. They had something that was born, and they had one group that was touched and cuddled and kissed on and petted and stroked, and then you had another group that was in total isolation. They still got food. They got the same amount of light and air and all. Everything else was equal, but you never touched them. You just left them alone. You never touched them. And it wasn't too long before the group that was not touched, they were more depressed. They were inward thinking. They were shriveling over in a corner, all inward. And the group that was touched were alive and friendly and happy. There's something about human touch. And, you know, that's really partly one problem that we have today in education is we've gone so PC that nobody can touch anybody.
Right.
You know, there's a little boy that 9 years old, 8 years old, 6 years old. He kissed a girl, playmate. He was suspended. He's labeled as a sexual predator because he kissed this little girl on the cheek. You know, sure, they're not lovers and they're 6, 10, 9 years old, 8 years old. I don't know how old they were. But, you know, that there's no sin in that. That just affection, just kidding around, playing around. That's what kids do. And we are so afraid of touching one another that we've messed up our psyches because we don't touch. We don't hug. We don't, you know, so it says the angel came down and the angel touched him. There's something about touch. Think about this. Is Elijah married? Does he have children? How often is he hugged? He's confronted with the prophets of Baal. Do you think they came around and hugged him and shook his hand before they got started with the contest? Do you think Ahab and Jezebel, they give him big hugs when he comes around? No, he maybe that's one of the ministering things that the angel did for him is touched him. You know, I mean, the scripture does say that, right? Now you might say, they just touched him to wake him up. Well, you could shout at him to wake him up. Why do you need to touch him? You know, there's a lot more ways of waking somebody up besides touching him. But the scripture says the angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Arise. Get up. You're down in the mouth. You're down too much. I want you to get up. I want you to arise and eat. And he looked and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and he laid him down again. Now, what did he eat? A cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water. Bread and water. And you say, well, you know, that's like prison food. You know, I'm going to eat bread and water and that's all you get. Well, in his case, that might have been exactly what his body needed, was bread and water. No of this extra exotic stuff, you know, just bread and water. And he lays down again. Verse 7 says, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him. And do you notice, again, verse 6 says, and he did eat and laid him down again. Now, it doesn't say anything about going to sleep. Just laid down. Now, we sort of imply that he went to sleep, but it doesn't say that. And it says, and the angel came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. Now, that sort of maybe implies that he did fall asleep, but the scriptures doesn't say that. Maybe he just sat down. But the angel touched him again and said, arise and eat, because thy journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the mount of God. Now, this food that the angel brought, which was bread and water, this food It says that he went in the strength of that food, just two meals, two cruises of water, two little cakes of bread, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights on a journey. Now here's this prophet that wanted to lay down and die. He sat down under a tree, said, "Please let me die. Just kill me right now." And he falls asleep. All of a sudden now he's up walking 40 days and 40 nights, probably without any more extra food, because the scripture says he went on the power of that food 40 days and 40 nights. So after those two meals that the angel ministered unto him, now all of a sudden, what kind of power does he have? He's up, he's walking, he's going to where God tells him to do, he's a faithful servant. No more of this, "Please just kill me now" stuff. No more of this, "Lay down in the dirt and just throw dust on my head," you know. So this is powerful stuff. If you'll turn to Psalm 78, the 78th Psalm. And again, I'm putting this together here, but this doesn't necessarily go together. I'm just pointing it out. And you say, "Well, why are you pointing it out if it doesn't necessarily go together?" Well, it's just a scattered fact in the Bible that maybe does belong together. In Psalm 78, and again, we could read more verses, but this is talking about the children of Israel and them coming out of Egypt and wandering through the wilderness and things like that. In verse 23 of Psalm 78, it says, "Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them the corn of heaven." Now that's a mysterious term, corn of heaven. Is that food that came down from heaven that God miraculously gave them? Maybe that's what the manna was actually made out of, is some kind of corn. We don't know. In the Exodus, when it actually talks about it, says it sort of had the taste of coriander seed, and it gives somewhat of the color and the texture of it. But here it says he gave them manna to eat and had given them the corn of heaven. In verse 25, "Man did eat angels' food." Now, is this actually food that angels brought down? I mean, how did the manna appear? Just in the morning it was there, the dew, and we don't know exactly how it appeared, and they went out and picked it every morning before, you know, the sun came out. But here it says, "Man did eat angels' food." Now, is that what Elijah ate? Where did that food come from that Elijah ate? Well, it doesn't specifically say that the angel brought it, but it wasn't there before the angel got there. So when the angel appeared, all of a sudden there was food and water there also for Elijah to eat. So was Elijah eating angels' food? I don't know. Like I said, these might not have anything to do with each other, but it's interesting to think about that, hey, maybe the ministering of the angels, not only just spiritually, but physically sometimes. Maybe that's what Jesus in the temptations, that's what the angels, how they ministered. They brought down, what does it say, corn of heaven, and ministered unto him by giving him food to eat. And it says, "And he sent them meat to the full." And the meat there does not mean flesh of animals. Meat, usually in the Old Testament, just means food, a meal. And now the next verse, though, does include flesh of animals, the next two verses, because in verse 27 it actually said that he rained flesh upon them. Remember, he brought in all kinds of birds for them to eat, and of course it goes on and talks about how it turned to rotten in their mouth because they were disobedient and murmuring against God, and God showed them, "Okay, you want flesh, I'll give you flesh." And it rotted in their mouths and they spit it out and got sick and stuff like that. But the bread, I'm just pointing out, and you might say, "Well, this is the Psalms and everything's all poetry and all flowery, and this is just a way of talking about the manna." Well, we can't always discount things because it's poetry. I mean, we get a lot of doctrine out of the Psalms. Jesus quoted out of the Psalms. Peter and Paul, they quoted out of the Psalms as a doctrinal book. So when it says that there's corn from heaven and there's certain thing called angel's food, and that's what the manna was, well, then I'm thinking that, yes, maybe that's what the angels brought down and ministered unto Jesus. You know, the Bible is silent on a lot of things. We've got that verse in Mark that the angels came and ministered to Jesus. That's it. How? Why? How long? I mean, there's all these questions that if you just stop and think about it, it's like, well, the Bible doesn't answer it. But maybe the Bible does answer some of these questions by looking and seeing how angels ministered before into other places. So we'll close with this morning. And like I said, we'll probably have to spend at least two more Sunday mornings on this. But again, this is not going to be exhaustive. There's going to be a lot of scriptures I'm going to leave out. But this will at least be enough to get us started on thinking about angels ministering to us. And God is telling them to minister to us. And we ought to be thankful to God that He has those means to bless us and to help us and protect us. God uses His angels to do this. He uses His minister, the pastor, to give us information, to comfort us, to counsel us. So we'll continue on this next Sunday. Amen. Thank you.